It is good to see every single one of you here this morning. Couldn't have been more well put than how Heather put it at the beginning, that we're here by design. It's not a mistake. God has you here for a purpose. Cindy didn't know this, but she mentioned a box top. Can you just have that first slide, Brian? This is the box top that we worked on this summer on our vacation. This is the jigsaw puzzle that we put together. Most every vacation we'll do a jigsaw puzzle. One reason is so I just get to whisper shalom, shalom. I whisper shalom. It really bugs Cindy, Cody, Karis, and stuff like that. But I put pieces together and I go shalom, shalom. Because this is a picture of peace. This is a picture of shalom. Hebrew word for shalom, because this is the box top. This is the beauty of what God is creating in this world. This is His kingdom, which is coming. But you open up that box and we get pieces. We get all kinds of pieces. But God is peace. It's not something that He does, although He does that, but God, by His very nature and character, is a God of shalom, peace. That means He brings the pieces together to create this. And that's what He's doing right now. He's bringing the pieces together. He's putting them together. And there really is, there's a deep sense of satisfaction when I find two pieces and I just plug them together and shalom. It does become a little irritating, I acknowledge that, but we do that. But what Cindy also said in her prayer is that we wrestle and we deal with this, because this is what we often deal with. The second slide, Brian. There are seasons in our life where this is what our life looks like. This is how we feel. There's some dark pieces. And they're separated, and we don't see what's going on. These dark pieces are representative of when we hurt, when we're in pain. It could be emotionally, when we're dealing with depression. And we have a hard time getting up, and we have a hard time doing what we're supposed to do because of our emotions and our depression. It represents our physical pain, those days when we feel like we just can't get out of bed because we hurt so bad. It could be a relational challenge. It could be tension in your marriage. Your marriage could be at a very dark place right now, and you don't see how the pieces are supposed to fit together. Right now you're sitting here, and it might look okay. There's smiles, but you know below the surface there's a darkness there. This darkness could also be representative of our spiritual pain. You might be really wrestling with God this morning. You don't understand what He is up to. Yeah, you hear the box top picture. You hear the God of peace is supposed to be working, but you're not seeing it, you're not feeling it, and you're really wrestling with how these pieces, these dark pieces are supposed to fit. So what do we do? But first of all, take a look at those dark pieces. Two things in particular, you jigsaw puzzle aficionados, what do you see in these dark pieces, even in these separate dark pieces? What do you see? A corner, yes. How many of you, when you're doing jigsaw puzzles, you're looking for the four corners, and one of them might be dark like this, but there's a corner. And that means there's a beginning of something, of a line. There's something there. What else do you see? There's at least two that are together. In the midst of all of this, there's at least two. So I'm hoping this morning and pray this morning, that even in the middle of the pain and the darkness and the pieces, if this represents what you're feeling right now and thinking, that there's something of a sense of corner, that you walk out of here this morning with something of a sense of, okay, there is some definition to this. There is something of the other two pieces that are fitting together. Something might be helping. Something might be giving me reason for hope, if this is how you're looking at things. So how do we do this? How do you and I live with the emotional, physical, spiritual pain, physical pain that we wrestle with that is no small thing? How do we do this? The scripture is very clear, very simple. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Very simple. We keep our eyes on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says this: we keep our eyes on Jesus, we study how He did it. how he walked through those dark parts of his ministry and life. We study how he did it. We go over that story item by item. This is in the Message translation of Ephesians 12, 1 to 3. We go over that story item by item, and we study it, and we see how Jesus did it, and from that study and that model of Jesus and that ministry of his Spirit in our hearts, we walk away and into some of our dark places with a greater sense of hope and peace, even though we don't get it. But we keep our eyes on Jesus, and we look and see how he did it. Today we're going to look at three particular items, three particular scenes of darkness that Jesus walked through, and we're going to see how he did it. And hopefully there'll be something of adrenaline, is what the writer talks about, a soul adrenaline, another sense of hope and peace. The first item is the arrest of Jesus, but in his arrest is the betrayal of his friend Judas that has walked with him for 3 years. We're going to walk through, read through the arrest of Jesus, and we're going to see how he could get through this because he expressed confidence in the authority and the completeness of scriptures. He expressed confidence in the fulfillment of God's word. Notice that as we walk through this scene. Jesus has just left the Garden of Gethsemane. They're still there. They're just getting ready to leave it. He is with his friends, and this is what happens. And while he was still speaking to his disciples, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus replied, "Do what you came for." Friend. Do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword. John identifies this companion as Peter. Peter reaches for his sword. He draws it out. He strikes the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. But the physician, Luke, in his account, tells us Jesus picked up that ear and healed this servant. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to Peter, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's 72,000 angels. Don't you think he would do that? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? And in that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and left. Jesus expresses twice in the middle of his arrest, the scriptures are being fulfilled. The writings of the prophets are coming around. You see, there was a presenting reality to Jesus. There was a presenting reality right now. He was surrounded by men, did not like him. He had just been arrested. He is surrounded by Judas, or at this point, his betrayer. And he is seeing and feeling all kinds of things. That's the presenting reality that was in the eyesight of Jesus. And that was in his emotions, no question. But beside that, and in and through that, presenting reality is what we could call a pervading reality. The pervading reality is that God's word was being accomplished. The writings of the prophets were being fulfilled. That was the pervading reality, even though the sight reality, the presenting reality, didn't look anything like that. You couldn't see that with your physical eyes. But Jesus knew the pervading reality was God's word was being accomplished. God was at work. And Isaiah 53, Jesus knew the prophets. Jesus knew what Isaiah said. This Messiah, Jesus, was despised, rejected by mankind. a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. But surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We are all like sheep. We've gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This Messiah, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus knew the pervading reality in the middle of his arrest that the prophet Isaiah's words were working. They were coming to be fulfilled. Jesus knew that. That's what got him through this time. He saw beyond this time. He knew the pervading reality. God was going to work. Each of us have a presenting reality in our life right now. It's those dark pieces. The presenting reality is what we see with our eyes. It's what we feel with our emotions. It's the pain we feel. It's the relational. It's all those scenarios we talked about just a moment ago. That's the presenting reality. The challenge and the encouragement for you and for me today from Jesus is we have got to figure out how the scriptures can be the pervading reality in the midst of our presenting reality. So that means you and I have to do the work. We have to go to scriptures because your particular scenarios are all different. You have to go to the Word and say, okay, God, what is the pervading reality of my situation right now? I'm in pain. I'm hurting. I'm discouraged. I don't get what's going on, but I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to go to the Word. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to search this out and find out what is the pervading reality. When I was a high school kid, I was really dealing with some anxiety. And even at that point, there was a passage in Philippians chapter 4. Don't worry about anything from the Living Bible, but pray about everything. And the peace of God will pervade your heart and mind, will displace anxiety. I needed to figure that out for myself, and I was thankful the Word of God was sown into my life in the middle of anxiety and anxiousness. And sure enough, I prayed that. I prayed, God, would you please bring your peace? And he did in a very particular way. His peace displaced some anxiety at that moment in time. Not forever, not for all time, but for that evening it worked. And there's been a pattern of that. You have a presenting reality. It's painful. It's challenging. It's difficult. But figure out what the pervading reality is. The Word of God. How is it going to be fulfilled? What do you need to think about, look at in your life? But I want to take just a moment and talk about our national reality. We are in the middle of a national reality. We have a presenting reality in front of us of our elections. We have a presenting reality of two candidates and others that you might be inclined toward. That's the presenting reality. We see that with our eyes. We hear things in the news. We read things. We watch debates. We have an emotional reaction. We have all kinds of thoughts. That's what's going on in you and me. Now I talk with you. We talk about this. That's our presenting reality. The question for us as followers of Jesus is, what is the pervading reality of God's work in his kingdom? And Habakkuk, believe it or not, a little teeny minor prophet in the Old Testament, is so helpful at this point to remind us of what God's pervading reality is. You see, in Habakkuk's day, he did not like the presenting reality at all. The presenting reality was Babylon. Babylon was coming. Listen to, and Habakkuk is angry. It's not fitting together, and he has a complaint for God. He says to the Lord, how long must I call for help? But you're not listening to me. You're going to hear Habakkuk in your words. I hear him in mine. Or how many times do I cry out to you, violence, but you're not saving. You're not working. You're not dealing with the violence that I see, God. Why do you make me look at injustice? Is the Word of God living and abiding today? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict. It abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, God. You can't do anything. Your hands are tied. The law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Does that sound like anything you've thought or felt? Maybe even right now. So the Lord says to Habakkuk, look at the nations. Look at your nation, Habakkuk. Look at your nation, friends at Christ Community Church this morning. Watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I were to tell you. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings that are not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. He goes on to describe the Babylonians, which makes our present situation look different. I wouldn't call it mild, but it looks certainly different than the Babylonian reality. So what God is saying to Habakkuk in the middle of the presenting reality of Babylon, he is saying, do not forget the pervading reality. I am sovereign. I am powerful. I am working. I am working through this election cycle. So have confidence in me. Have confidence in what my work and my sovereign power will do. That's where our confidence needs to lie. That's our national reality. That's our pervading reality, is ultimately God's word. So keep that in mind. So what's the second scene here? Second scene is Jesus before the Sanhedrin. This is the religious trial before Caiaphas. So we're going to look at this item as Jesus walks through this time. And we're going to study how he did it so that we can have an adrenaline and a hope. What we're going to see in his reality in this situation in Jesus' life is simply this. He saw the outcome of his identity. In the middle of his trial, Jesus saw the outcome of his identity. Listen to this. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the kingdom of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer that? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to you all right now, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. And then they spit in his face. They struck him with their fist, and others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you? That phrase, when I encourage us to read Matthew 26 through 28, I encourage you to read it what's called lightly. As Shelley was saying, read over that and see what the Spirit of God lifts to your attention. Is there a phrase or a word? Is there a nuance of the story you hadn't thought about or he wants you to think about? This phrase, they spit on his face, is what the Spirit lifted to my mind. And I'd never really spent time thinking about that, really didn't want to, but he had my mind there. You thought about what that would be like? Just to meditate for a second. I thought in order to spit on somebody's face, you have to get fairly close. So the faces of these people were probably pretty close. And they were spitting on him. Can you imagine feeling wet spit on your face from people that hate you? Can you imagine what it was like to be slapped by these people? To have fist hit you? That was the presenting reality that Jesus was going through. That's what he was seeing. That's what he was hearing. That's what he was feeling. So what was the pervading reality that got him through this mock trial? What was it? It was this statement. Jesus said, yeah, you're doing all this now, but there's a day coming when you will see me riding on the clouds at the right hand of God. Jesus saw that. That was the pervading reality. He saw that. Do you see that? Fire up those imaginations. Imagine Jesus seeing him ride on the clouds. What a scene. What a reality. What a pervading reality. See that. That's what Jesus saw. And it got him through the spit. Got him through the slaps. It got him through the fist. The pervading reality got him through that. His identity. He saw the completeness, the end result of him being Messiah. He knew he was Messiah, but he saw the end result of that. The clouds. He's riding on clouds. And it got him through that. You're seeing a presenting reality right now of your identity. You're thinking about yourself in some way. In order for you and me to get through our dark pieces, our presenting realities and the pain that we're walking through right now, or will walk through, or have, what we need right then is we need to know who our identity, who we are. We need to know the presenting reality of who we are. The pervading reality, excuse me. First of all, see that you are a son and daughter of the King. See that. Imagine, what does it mean that you're a daughter of the King? Imagine what it means that you're a son of the King. What comes into your mind right now? What are you imagining? Another reality. Shelley didn't realize we were going to be in this verse. She read Ephesians 2 down through verse 9. By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that any of us should be able to boast. But then verse 10 speaks about our identity. For we are his workmanship. You are his workmanship. You are the Greek word actually brings to mind the word poem. You are his poem that he is writing. You are his masterpiece that he is in the middle of creating and doing right now. That's the pervading reality. In the midst of all that you're seeing, in the midst of all that you're feeling, in the midst of all the brokenness and pain and the wrong words and the wrong thoughts that Cindy prayed that we would rightfully put aside for right now, in the middle of all that, the pervading reality is you are a son or daughter of the King. You are a workmanship. You are a masterpiece. That's what's going on. There's another image that I really love. In Isaiah 68, it says, we are what? What are we? Yeah, Plato. I mean, the Hebrew, if you study Hebrew, the Hebrew for clay is Plato, in case you didn't know that. So this is often and in reality, the presenting reality. This is what we see. It's messy, it's soft. It doesn't look, I mean, what is, it's nothing. But we're clay in the potter's hand. We're not just clay floating around the universe. We are in the potter's hand right now. This is where we're going. This is what, excuse me, Perry, Malia, Joe. This is where this is headed. By the way, honey, can I bring this today? I forgot to ask. What's that? Permission rather than, or forgiveness rather than, yes, right, yes. This Cindy loves this piece, but I forgot to ask. I realize so. It's kind of a fast morning. So this is our presenting reality often. We see the clay. We're not encouraged. We see the brokenness. We see it doesn't look good all the time. And it gets discouraged and discouraging. For you and I to get through our trials, we need to have a confidence in the outcome of our identity, who we are. You're not just clay. You are a masterpiece in the hand of the potter, and he's working this in you. And Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will do what? Bring it to completion. If he started it, he'll finish it. This is happening. This is going to happen, and you're going to see it one day in all his fullness. That can help you and I have adrenaline to get through our trials. So the last scene, oh, excuse me, have one more on identity. Brian, let's play this short. This always has spoken to me, and I don't want to forget this. You might have seen this before. It's a short, little over a minute, about identity.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look how. You see, he lives in you.
Simba. Father?
Simba, you have forgotten me.
No. How could I?
You have forgotten who you are. So forgotten me. Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. You must take your place in the circle of life.
How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be.
Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king.
No, please, don't leave me. Father, don't leave me.
I think that's a good phrase from the Spirit of God for us this morning. Remember who you are. Remember who you are as a son or daughter. You're a masterpiece. Remember, if you're having trouble remembering, look hard. Look hard. Not good. I realize that. In fact, let's just call it what it is. Terrible. Look hard. But look harder. It didn't come out anything in my mind like it did. Anyway, if you do forget who you are, look harder at the Word of God. Look harder at who God tells you you are. And look harder at the confidence of what the end result is going to be for you. It's going to happen. That can get us through our trials. So how did Jesus get through this denial of Peter? His closest friend, he and John, and one of his three closest friends. How did Jesus get through this denial of Peter? I think Jesus remembered that he had prayed. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Jesus remembered in this denial, and I'm guessing here, it doesn't say this. This is what I'm thinking is going on in the mind of Jesus, that he remembers that he had prayed. So Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, "but he denied it before them all." "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it again with an oath this time, "I don't know the man." And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." And then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you would disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Luke tells us that they saw each other. Jesus turned and looked at Peter. But Luke's account earlier also says this about an interaction Jesus had with Peter. He says this, "Simon, Simon," this is in Luke's account, this is before this scene. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, all of you, as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon." Jesus says, "Simon, I've prayed for you. I'm praying that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So I think it's possible that as Jesus hears Peter deny him, knowing what's going on, in the middle of that denial of one of his closest friends, Jesus also, that's the presenting reality. The presenting reality is what Jesus is hearing and seeing, what Peter just said. But the pervading reality is prayer. Jesus had prayed for Peter. And he said, "Peter, I'm praying. I know Satan's going to sift you. He's going to crush you. He's going to put pressure on you. But I know that the chaff is going to blow away and a kernel's going to stay, Peter." That's the idea of sifting. I know the kernel's going to stay, Peter, even though the chaff is going to blow away. The kernel is this, Peter. You are going to come back. You're going to turn back. You're going to strengthen your brothers. It's the story of the book of Acts. Jesus strengthening his Peter strengthening his brothers. So when Peter is going through this denial, and Jesus hears and sees all this going on, I'm thinking Jesus is remembering, "I prayed for Peter." I don't think it's a too far imagination to say that Jesus is actually praying for Peter even at that moment. Jesus prayed for Peter, and Jesus knew that his prayer was powerful. It was going to be effective. It was going to work according to God's purposes. And he had that confidence. In the middle of the denial, in the midst of the denial, I think it's fair to think Jesus was remembering he had prayed for Peter. And this scene right now with Peter was not the end of the story. Peter was going to come back and he was going to strengthen his brothers. That's what got Jesus through, I'm supposing, through this time, this dark time. Hebrews 7:25. Can we put that up, Ryan? "Therefore, he, being Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Jesus is not only praying for Peter, he not only prayed for Peter, he is interceding for you and me right now. He always lives, present tense. Present tense reality. The pervading reality is Jesus is interceding for you in the middle of your dark peace, in the middle of your pain, in the middle of the challenges that you're going on right now. Jesus is interceding for you according to the will of the Father. And that prayer is powerful. That prayer will change scenarios, situations. And that prayer will change you and me so that we can go through whatever our trial, our denials, our pain, whatever that is. It can give us adrenaline. So I encourage you, if you're in a dark season, if you're at a place of pain right now, strong difficulty, figure out how to pray and intercede, knowing Jesus is doing that for you, but pray for that scenario more. Read the Psalms. Figure out how the scripture can inform your prayers for those situations that are just making it very difficult to get out of bed and to go through another day. Figure out how to pray and intercede and know that that prayer is powerful and effective and God will work. So Shelley mentioned, I encourage you, I challenge you, I exhort you, which is a strong word. Please do this. Please read. Figure out. I told you 20 minutes last week. I read it through. It took me 14 minutes this past week to read those three chapters. That's not too much time to ask you to set aside this week to read that living, abiding Word of God. So I encourage you, read it. Read it lightly, though, as I said. The old practice is Lectio Divina. Read it lightly. See what the Spirit brings to your mind. If you want to read it more than once, do that. See what the Spirit brings to mind in these stories. As Shelley said, some of you, they're very, very familiar. In fact, in many of our minds, probably too familiar. It's one reason why we need to read them again, slowly and lightly, and see what God brings to our mind again in a fresh way. But then I encourage you, I exhort you, I challenge you to memorize Hebrews 12, 1-3. Make it a point over these 5 weeks, over the next 5 weeks, memorize Hebrews 12, 1-3. You can either do it in the New International, whatever version you choose, or you can do it in the Message version, which is the version I'm going to do it in, because that's speaking to me in some new, fresh ways. I encourage you to do that. Get the Word of God living and abiding in you so that when you go through your arrest, your trial, and you feel spit on your face and you feel the pain of those slaps and those fists and you go through that denial of your closest friends, not meeting your expectations, actually denying you, when you go through those pains, those times, you can do it with a sense of adrenaline, with a sense of peace, the sense of hope. Because you know God's word is the pervading reality. You know he's not finished with you. He's going to work a completeness in you that's amazing. It's a masterpiece. And you can get through it. We can get through it because we know prayer is powerful and effective and that Jesus is interceding for us right now. Let's take a moment and pray before we have our last song and benediction. Father, you are a good, good Father. You understand those dark pieces. You understand those dark places, those painful places that we have been through, that we're going through, or no question, we will go through one day. So, Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. Father, help us to continue to study and to see item by item. How did he do that, the author and perfecter of our faith? How did he do it, Father? Thank you for showing us today how he got through his arrest, this trial, and this denial. Father, I pray that your Spirit would take your truth and your word and give us that shot of adrenaline, that hope, that peace. Maybe there's just two pieces that are going to fit together. Maybe it's just one corner piece, but there's something, Father, that you've encouraged us with today by your Spirit. Please do that in every heart. Thank you for doing it in mine. In Jesus' name, amen.